Now, let us look at Isaiah 26, verses 19 to 21. This happens at the time of the crucifixion. And if you remember, there's an earthquake. Look at it in verses 19. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. The Christ speaks to us and tells us that just as my body can never die, neither can your body ever die, thy dead men shall live. The assurance that what we have thought was death is but the death of an image, not the death of a self. And translated into other words, it means that there is an end of incarnation, a time when, in the realization of your perfect self, you have transcended the wheel of incarnation. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Overlooked by the churches, by science, by the world, because they have all placed this as an event that might occur after death in a place called paradise or heaven. But it means it is an event that occurs which takes the place of death and actually occurs before the death appears. The stepping out of the false sense of self is definitely not only a possibility, but it's as strong a teaching as the commandments themselves. It is the very purpose of the Christ teaching. And so it follows, awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. Why, that's us, living in the dust of the earth. A body of atoms, the mist, the make-believe life. Awake, get out of that body of dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs. See, the dew of herbs, things that grow. And the earth shall cast out the dead human race, dead to Christ, is being awakened. Awaken to know I am life itself. I am the life, the resurrection. And so the earth casts out the dead, meaning the dead awaken to Christ. We awaken to self-realization. And then, although we appear here in the fourth plane, the soul is opened in the fifth, we receive of it, and it in turn receives from the sixth and the seventh planes, and we are fed by the one. Mind is no longer the master. Mind does not run us. Mind does not respond to universal mind. Instead, mind responds to soul. Soul responds to the infinite. We are one with the infinite. We have the realization of oneness. Awake and sing. Realize the oneness, ye who dwell in the dust. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers. Shut thy doors. Abide, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. The words fairly shout at us in their beautiful simplicity, which has been overlooked through the centuries. Come, my people. Come, you people of heaven, you living spirits. Enter into thy chambers. Get out of that mind. Enter into the reality. Enter into your soul. That's your chamber. Shut thy doors about thee. What are your doors? Oh, you know what they are. Those 5 cents doors that permit the world to enter with its lies. Shut thy doors. Do not honor the evidence of your senses. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment. Hidden from the world, detached from the senses, not subservient to the world mind or even to the human mind. Until the indignation is overpast. The indignation is this human sense of life. That word indignation covers many, many words. Part of it is humiliation. Part of it is frustration. Part of it is confusion and chaos. Until the falsity of human existence is overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And we know what punishment means. It's the law of karma that every moment that you violate a divine truth, something must happen to bring that to your attention. And the world has interpreted this as punishment. It's actually the law of love, calling to your attention that you are deviating from reality, from truth. You are walking out of the sun into the shade. And the law of karma tells you that. However painful it may be, it must be done so that you turn and walk back into the light. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Whoever has caught the light, the wisdom, the truth, the inner self, is among those whom the earth shall no more cover her slain. Now this is the word of God through Isaiah. Matthew covers it another way. Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53. This is where we're really talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection and the earthquake. And it says this at the time of the resurrection. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now, as a literal reader of the Bible, religion has thought that saints got out of their graves and walked. And it doesn't mean that at all. That's why it hasn't done us any good to read this passage up to now. What is meant for us is that the bodies of saints which slept, arose, and came out of the graves is the understanding on the earth that the illusion of mortality has been exposed and swept away. Saints coming out of their graves is the new consciousness that mortality is a total myth. When you reach this realization with assurance, unwavering confidence, total knowledge, then in you the saints are stepping out of their graves. and came out of their graves after his resurrection. When Christ in you is risen, the saint in you comes out of its grave
and goes into the holy city, meaning you're in the fourth dimensional consciousness, city that lieth four square. You're in Christ consciousness, the New Jerusalem, the holy city. Now John has something very interesting to tell us along these lines. John 5, the 28th verse and the 29th. John 5. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. We who have been listening within, learning truth, meditating, contemplating, abiding as best we know how, we who are being lifted out of the grave of mortality should not marvel at the new knowledge that is coming into consciousness, because the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. That word voice means more than just his message, his omniscience. It also means the soundless sound of spirit as it guides you, teaches you, leads you. Lifts you up . Opens many mansions for you, goes before you to prepare a way. That living voice within you is that soundless sound when you have found your inner master. And that voice, that inner master, shows you how to step out of the tomb of a false sense of body, a false sense of life, the false concepts that we entertain about the world completely. And then John goes on to say in the 29th verse, not only shall they that are in the graves hear his voice, they shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so we have here two types of resurrection. The resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. And now we know what they mean. To do good is to live in Christ, and to do evil is not to live in Christ. It's either Christ or perish. It's either Christ or new karma. And so we're being told very positively by the Christ that there is a resurrection from the dead on this earth, an awakening. And those who live in Christ consciousness, who live in the awareness that this is a spiritual universe, are doing good. Spiritual good, divine good. They're letting the word of the Father, the voice, guide them. And so they do good automatically, because the Father within doeth good. And they are led into the first resurrection. And those who have not found the inner master, who are not following that inner master, who are not being guided by the Spirit, literally cannot do good, because the will of the Father is not in a man. The will of the Father is in Christ. And so they doing evil, meaning not following Christ, they walk unto the resurrection of damnation, meaning they must reincarnate. Got to come back, because it's essential to walk in Christ, to walk into heaven here and now. So we have our mandates very clear from the Bible. There are some other passages that are important for us to look at right now. And there's a terminology in what you're about to hear that some of you may not like. I don't either. But the words are in the Bible, and they are important, and they do have a point. So we'll have to look at them and glean their message. I'm referring now to 2 Peter 22. And in 2 Peter 22, we have the following phrase. Second epistle, 22nd verse.
But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Now, you heard of the two resurrections, the ones who go unto the resurrection of damnation, and this is telling you what that means. When the dog turns to his own vomit, that means reincarnation. But it means more than that. It means that what we are looking at is not the present. It's the past. That's why we return to our own vomit. We come back to the past. We come back to that which we've already digested. We spew it out. It's redigested. You see the ugliness, but the truth of what it is telling us? You relive your karmic past, your mortal past. You go back again and again, reliving the past, not knowing you're doing it. And the stream of karmic debts is something we're constantly paying because we don't know how to wipe it clean. Like the sow, washed to her wallowing in the mire. We can't get out of the karmic filth. And the proverb that he's quoting is the 26th proverb, the 11th verse. Now, why does he tell us that? Because mankind is grooved on a treadmill of reincarnating cycles. But when you have found the inner master and are lifted out of the tomb of mortality, you break that wheel. You break that karma. You don't return to your karmic past like the dog to his vomit. So pardon the terminology, but learn the truth that it is teaching us, because too many centuries have gone by and men have turned away from these truths. Now there's more along the same subject, which I'll skip, and we'll go on to another very important statement in Ecclesiastes. This is by Solomon. And I'd like you to look at the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, verses 9-11. And I think Solomon wraps it all up for us. Here we are. Ecclesiastes 1:9-11. Listen carefully. The thing that hath been It is that which shall be. That which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Let's look at this materially for a moment. The thing that hath been is that which shall be. You see, materially, we're just running that cycle, repeating. The thing that hath been is that which shall be. The karma comes into our present. We think our future has come into the present, but it's only our past karma coming into the present. Something we've already done again and again and again becomes the present, and we think the future has come into the present. The thing that hath been is that which shall be. Every tomorrow is a repetition of every yesterday in a new disguise. And that which is done is that which shall be done. You see how the future is already done, and what we're doing is that which is going to be done again and again. That which is done is that which shall be done. Why? Because what we had thought shall be done in the future is not the future, it's the past. And so what we're doing now is always staying confined within the prison of yesterday. There is no new thing under the sun. Now, we could give a spiritual interpretation of that, but we'll go on to another chapter where we finally get it all tied up. That's chapter 9. No, wait a minute. That isn't chapter 9. It's chapter 3. Chapter 3. The 14th and the 15th verse. And let's look at it now spiritually, because it's pretty much what he said in the first chapter with another twist. 3:14 and 15. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Now let's look at it this way. There is an eternal essence, a foreverness. There is the divine consciousness which is unchanging. There is the unchanging void that permeates all that we see. There is heaven now. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. In other words, eternal reality is here. Can't go away. It's going to be the same tomorrow as today. That tomorrow and the many tomorrows already exist in this which God doeth forever. This eternal is always here. And if you walk through a million tomorrows, you'll find no more of it as a reality than is here right now. So if self-discovery were made now, you'd have the all of it that people are trying to find in their tomorrows. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. And the fear, we know, is the love. The love of the perfection of God is called fear in the Bible. So that when you are worshiping reality, truth, that is called fearing God. It has nothing to do with fearing punishment. It's the awareness of reality. Now listen to this. That which hath been is now. You see, it was always the eternal now. Even in all of the yesterdays, the eternal now is there. And that eternal now is here now. That which hath been is now. And that which is to be tomorrow, what we call tomorrow, hath already been. Eternity has already been. It has never been less. And God requireth that which is past. That eternity which has ever been, and which is now, and which will be tomorrow, God requireth that which is past. God requireth that we walk in the reality of the eternal now. The time picture must be overcome. Now, you remember that I have emphasized that you should have this tape, or beg, borrow, or steal, but in some way get to hear it, study it carefully. And the reason is this. We're talking about your last incarnation. And it's not a high school course. Your last incarnation is not going to come about by reading about it or even hearing about it in this class. It's going to come about by hard work. And the exercises outlined in today's class are hard work. But I can assure you that without them, we go to the resurrection of damnation. And I don't mean to imply that only these exercises will take you, but I do mean that you must have mastered these exercises to receive further instruction. The voice, the sound of sound within, cannot come to you unless you're in the soul realm. And so listen carefully to those instructions once more. You must step out of this world daily. And when you don't, you'll know it. It'll be like being hit on the head. You must step out of the world and let the world go by. You must get that awareness. Yes, I feel the world moving by, but it's only taking the images with it. There's something that I am that is not moving with that world. I am that eternal now standing still, and I am beholding the salvation of reality. Now make that an exercise. And remember, unless you feel it, you don't have it. So you must do it and do it and do it many, many days before you finally get to feel it. Actually, no, the world is moving by in time, but I am standing in the permanent, eternal I. And that's who I am. Now, when you have your identity, to some degree, you will see the importance of the second exercise, and that is to recognize that wherever I look, only I am there. Naturally, the senses are going to be caught up in the personal me. But you've got to transcend the senses and not be caught up in the personal me. And that's resting, resting, resting until you can feel the self of you everywhere as one self. Not a divided self here and another self there and selves all over, but one homogenized self. And you remember, part of that exercise is that the meditator and the object of the meditation become one. So that you actually know the tree isn't there, I am. The river isn't there, I am. The person isn't there, I am. Whatever appears there isn't there because I am. And this might not be too important an exercise to those of you who aren't ready for your last incarnation. But if you are, and even if you're not, someday each of us must tread this path. Whatever you learn now, even if this is not your last incarnation, whatever you learn now, you will find useful in your pathway to the first resurrection. The third exercise was a very difficult one. You're going to wonder, how do I apply it? Well, remember, it's telling you that you're living your karmic past, and this is not a life of yours that is progressing at all. This isn't your life. This is only the life of a false image. And so don't waste your time trying to make your life a better life or improve it in any way. But rather seek ye first the kingdom. Turn away from the false sense of life and enter. Enter your chamber. Don't do what that dog is doing in 2 Peter, or the sow. Don't return again and again and again to the life that isn't. Now, you can see that this is going to be an extremely difficult exercise. But it's better to know about it and to know that it is required if you are to walk in heaven here and now. So get out your tape frequently, or your notes, or whatever you have on the subject, and again and again go back to this third exercise. It's going to increase in importance. Now, for a while you'll seem turned around and can't quite put the pieces together, but it will suddenly take effect. Suddenly the wood will spark, and the spark will take fire, and you'll understand that I am not in the form, I am not in the human life stream, I am immortal self now. And then you come to your fourth exercise, which is, I am self-complete now. You see, if you're not complete, who are you? You're that false mortal self. The Christ is complete, and if you're not the Christ, you're nothing. And being complete, you never go outside, it's all inside. You rest in the Word. You're fed divine bread. I, in the midst of thee, am mighty. I am the resurrection. I open the eyes and the ears. I am the way. Who is this I? Yourself. The self of you that is not returning in body after body after body. The self of you that is eternal, that is now, that always has been, that always will be. And you must find that self. You must live in that self consciously. You must practice living in the presence of yourself. Above the sense stream, the false, impure life stream, as a purified vessel, fully conscious, living in the presence of God. Now, isn't that what the kingdom of God within you means? Isn't that the meaning of releasing the imprisoned splendor? Isn't that the meaning of the new fruitage, the hidden manna? As we start doing this faithfully, we're serving spirit, and we're not creating new karma. We rest from the physical plane. We meditate until we can identify with everything we see as my invisible self. Until we hear the sound of sound, the voice of God, the direct word. Then we graduate to living spiritual deeds, in which through us spirit expresses itself as us. And the impure images of this world are replaced. Spirit replaces the karmic images with divine images. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father. If we are proceeding along the right path, doing the right things, then in every part of your day you have your heart in heaven while your feet are on the earth. You appear out here in a form, fine, but your heart, your consciousness, is always in heaven here now while your feet walk the earth, so that you appear to be living in this world, but you're living in the invisible world. And that is why it seems that you're living between two worlds. But while your heart, your consciousness, is in heaven, you are free of the downward drag of matter. You're not part of the telecast from universal mind to individual mind. You're not reliving your past. You're not controlled. You're not conditioned. You're not in what might be called the negative self or the negative consciousness. And you're not using negative energies which work and strive and get nowhere. And you're not measuring your progress by material fruitage, because that's all transcended. You learn that your soul automatically governs your image in this world when you are living with your heart in heaven. This makes the entire world transparent. Many of us now, for the first time in many lifetimes, are beginning to walk in our own identity. This is actually the first time. That's going to increase. That's been what this series of classes and all that has preceded has been about. That's been where you've been heading for many lifetimes, to finally walk this earth in your own identity in the first resurrection, which is your last incarnation. That's why we reach the point now where we can stop with confidence and say, this is the way, walk ye in it. It's been a tremendous and a glorious experience for some of us. I know it has for me. I guess the time has come to say thank you. I can tell you this. Both Betty and I have been privileged beyond words. I'm not speaking exactly to a human being now. I'm not saying thank you to a physical form. We're saying thank you, spirit, to the spirit of you, the spirit of ourself, to the spirit for guiding us, leading us, teaching us, opening the way, showing us the great Christ meanings, so that all of us who have been able to dwell with the Word, to live in the Christ, to expose ourselves more and more to the Goldsmith teaching, have come a real long way in. Because there is no separation in spirit, we're quite sure that these relationships will continue forever. And so let's not say goodbye, but let us know that we are one in self. To all of you, many, many thanks. We'll see you soon.